unsettling. Events of the past 2 weeks have added to a year's worth of abhorrent rhetoric. These images of white supremacists, Nazi flags and salutes, and a car driven into a crowd of people have been burned into the collective social memory of the American people. The inexcusable, morally inept response from our governmental leadership and from the White House have left many angered, anxious, and divided. Across the country, statues to the Confederacy are being taken down by principalities and others by protesters and activists. The very state of our nation seems to be unsettled. And you might have come this morning hoping to hear a gospel message of comfort and peace. The message we heard this morning is not one that immediately gives us the warm and fuzzies. It appears to once again place Jesus before us as rigid and uncharacteristically harsh, especially when taken into account the one whom the harshness seems to be directed. In our gospel reading for today, we have a Canaanite woman who seeks out Jesus in order that her child might be freed from all that torments her. Not even a chapter ago did we hear about the great compassion of Christ and his acts of mercy. We're only yet verses removed from the feeding of the 5,000. It's almost as if St. Matthew was setting us up for this gut punch. And this experience of Jesus' initial ignoring of the woman and then his calling her a dog. Or if you read it differently, the calling of her tormented child a dog. Is this the one in whom we find life? Is this the one in whom we have chosen to follow? This is all very unsettling. I think it's unsettling because we want to have Jesus open his arms to this woman and declare to her, "Woman, go home. Your daughter has been made well. Great is your faith." But that's not what we encounter, is it? Instead, Jesus either doesn't hear her initial plea, or frankly, he just ignores it. Now, this could be something that our 20th century minds just wouldn't pick up on. Perhaps, maybe, this is some kind of socially accepted way of dealing with someone who is of a lower social status than yourself. Or perhaps this is how you deal with a foreigner, especially a foreign woman, in the days of Jesus. But it seems that this is not the case, because Jesus clearly responds to others in other places who are obviously below his social standing, whether they are foreign or not. Also, the disciples clearly hear the pleas of the woman because they turn to Jesus and ask him, just as they did with the crowds at the feeding, to dismiss her and to send her away. This is where Jesus comes off as less than merciful. Now, Jesus defines his mission as he knows it, that he has been sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this point in his ministry, he might be right. But nonetheless, she persisted.
though not accepting this as a deal breaker, she pleads again, "Lord, help me." This woman is not going away empty-handed. Jesus replies with this dinner time story that it is not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the household pets. Yet her response to this, she says, "Oh, yes, it is, because even the pets get the scraps that fall from the master's table." It appears that in antiquity, the Greeks and other Gentiles had a more familiar relationship with their household pets, particularly with dogs. This is different than the average Jewish person. The ancient Greeks may have been more likely to have dogs as endeared and beloved household pets, which they fed under the table, which would not have been the case in many Jewish households. This cultural difference might explain the woman's response that, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." The Canaanite woman's cultural context differs from that of Jesus because they allow their pets to be fed while the children eat. She's pointing to the fact that you can feed the children and feed the pets the same time and from the same source. The Canaanite woman doesn't claim that justice demands that she has as much right to this as the people of God's covenant, the house of Israel. She doesn't argue that God's sovereign will or God's divine election of Israel is unfair. She simply expresses her confidence that even if she is not entitled to sit at the Messiah's table, yet at least she might be allowed to receive even a crumb of the uncovenanted mercies of God. Even as an outsider to the covenant, here she clings to Jesus as the Messiah, as God's anointed. And in this she is right. But I feel she is a bit short-sighted when it comes to her place at the table. Because here's the thing that can be lost by the apparent harshness of Jesus. If we take a closer look at the text, Jesus never says no to the woman's plea. Initially, he ignores it, possibly. But not once does he dismiss her to leave and go seek help elsewhere. No, instead, he appears to reiterate a common parlance of the time. He appears to double down on the common understanding that the Jewish Messiah would be called forth only for the nation of Israel. But that can't be what he believes. For Jesus is the Son of God and the Logos. And the Son of God and the mind of God would know deep within his heart the plan of redemption that God has for all creation. Even more so, Jesus was a student of the Torah. Jesus studied in the synagogues as a child and as a young man. Jesus knew the Hebrew scriptures, especially those of the prophets. Like the Old Testament reading for this morning and its promise to gather foreigners to join the Lord in the house of prayer. Jesus, when prophesying in his hometown, even declared to the people that there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. When the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, there's a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Now, this geographical marker is significant for us, since this is the region where the town of Zarephath is. And there Elijah boarded with a widow, whose vessels of meal and oil never did empty, and whose son Elijah brought back to life. Imagine that. A Jewish prophet bringing a Canaanite woman's dead son back to life. God was pushing back those boundaries of election even before Jesus' ministry on earth began. And speaking of that ministry of Jesus, it becomes evidently clear that he is not only sent for the lost sheep of Israel, but for all the lost, for all the poor and downtrodden. Jesus has come to simply restore all creation unto himself. Jesus is seeking for his disciples to understand. In his frustration, it appears that Jesus is simply seeking for anyone to understand. Are you also still without understanding? He replies to the disciples in response to yet another clarification of a parable. So he tries to use this encounter with the Canaanite woman as a lived experience for the disciples to see what it is he is trying to teach them. Immediately following this encounter with the Canaanite woman is the feeding of the 4,000. Feeding that leaves 12 baskets, but 7 baskets. The 12 leftover baskets from the feeding of the 5,000 surely are to indicate fullness. The fullness to the promises of Israel with its parallels with the 12 tribes of Israel. In the same manner, these 7 baskets of leftovers will point to the fullness for all creation. This parallel with the 7 days of creation in the book of Genesis, as well as God's promises to restore all things, all creation. And yet these 4,000, they stand outside of the covenant. They stand outside of the house of Israel. But in response to this miracle, they give glory to the God of Israel. Note that. Glory to the God of Israel. Not glory to God, not glory to our God, and not glory to a God. Glory to the God of Israel, a God who is not theirs, but now can be. A God who extends the borders of redemption beyond any human measure or understanding. It is most unsettling of times, my brothers and sisters. And this text, which on the surface appears as a characterization of Jesus as less than merciful, eventually leaves us with a powerful response to the hatred and bigotry that seems to permeate the very air we breathe. And in this story of the Canaanite woman, paired with our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, and with our tradition and its focus on the sacraments, as a physical sign of our incorporation into an embodiment of Christ, we have something to declare to this unsettled world. When the voices of hate and bigotry cry out, blood and soil, and in fact, they're trying to build walls and cut off one part of the body from another. As people of faith, we can respond, as the Canaanite woman did. We can cling to Jesus, to our life found in Christ, and point to that which binds us all together. My friends, human worth does not come from ethnicity or territory, but by dying and being raised anew in the cosmic reality of God's love for all people, which is made tangible for us in the body of Christ. Our breaking of bread and the sharing of wine this morning proclaims to the world an alternative reality, the true reality, an alternative to the voices of white nationalists or hate mongers. This alternative reality, this truth, is a miracle. It's miraculous that Jesus has chosen to share bread, to share himself with all of us. You and I, we are broken sinners. And yet Jesus still welcomes us to this table, to his table. And his welcoming to this table is not just for the scraps that had fallen from the master's plate. No. Jesus invites us. Jesus invites all of God's children. Racial, sexual, social, and economic hierarchies be damned. We are all one at the table. We are all one in Christ. And we share in the joyful thanksgiving of God's grace and mercy. And for some, this might be unsettling. The good news of the gospel is often unsettling. For the good news of the gospel, the mercies of God are not bound by any human understanding of how the world works, or how power works, or what we view as fair or unfair. The good news of the gospel is that God gives us worth through the love of his Son, and that God has given us new life in and through the life, death, and resurrection of that Son. This is truly good news for us in such times as these. Amen. And thanks be to God.